Philippians chapter 1, and continue our preaching on the book of Philippians, and we'll finish the first chapter tonight and join studying the book of Philippians again. And again, the theme of the book of Philippians is joy, and especially joy as it concerns being produced by selflessness. And we see that in Paul's own life and how selfless he was, in that again, he is in prison while he's writing this particular letter. And just a reminder that he is writing to a church in Philippi. So think about that for a moment. He's writing back to a church that he planted, that he started. And there the converts, many of those converts were his converts, people that he had personally led to the Lord. We think about the Philippian jailer and the lady that was possessed and the ladies that were there that had been led to the Lord by Paul himself. And so as they open this letter from Paul, and they're reading it to the church, you again just can anticipate see their anticipation and feel their anticipation as they're just anxious about getting to hear from their mentor, the Apostle Paul, and what a blessing it must have been. And there he shares with them in the first chapter how that, again, that he was in their prayers and he's praying for them. He encouraged them. He prayed and talked about his bonds and how that through his bonds the gospel was being spread. He didn't care that he was in prison, basically, that he was just so glad that the gospel was being spread on his account, whether it was there in Caesar's palace and other places. And then we have the theme verse of the first chapter is verse 21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And Paul just made it very clear, for him to live is Christ, and that should be our saying. Goal, to live for Christ in every area of our life. And then to die is gain. And we know that's true. One day, at that appointed time, I'm going to pass away. I'm going to pass from this life to the next. And that is going to be gain for me. And we've seen many go on. And Paul said, I'm in a strait between two. He had a desire to depart and to go to heaven, which would have been better for him. But then he says, it would be better for you if I stayed. And, of course, we know he stayed and was able to minister to them, write this letter, and so forth. And so tonight we begin in verse 27. In verse 27, we'll go through verse 30, all right? "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I'd have you underline, if you do underline in your Bible, that just that phrase, striving together. Striving together. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." Let's pray. Again, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together in your house. We pray that you would bless the reading of the word. Again, help us as we strive together. Encourage us, strengthen us for this good work. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Again, reminder that we are in a battle. We're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle today. That our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. And today we are in a battle. Paul encourages Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And just remind you as you go to work in the morning, as you head out for your week this week, that you are in a battle. Here we see, though, that Paul is illustrating what we're doing or what our goals. He's, again, illustrating it by way of a team. That word striving together is an athletic term. Striving together, that we are working together as a team. It says there in verse 27 that we only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation means manner of life. Manner of life. It doesn't mean the verbal conversation, but it means your walk. Your walk. Your manner of life. Your manner of life. Only let your conversation, only let your manner of life, only let your walk be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we think about that tonight, we must be reminded our life should reflect Jesus Christ. Our life should reflect Jesus Christ. That we should indeed be genuine Christians. The word Christian means Christ-like. Christ-like. As we go throughout the week, that our conversation, our daily walk should back up what we say. You know, Johnny Flanagan's song, "Oh, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your talk, you know, more than your walk walks." Anyway, when you walk and you talk, remember, your walk talks the loudest. I had to finish it out. Your walk talks the loudest. And that's what Paul is saying here. Only let your conversation and let your walk be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. What would the world be like if every person who claimed to be a Christian actually lived it? What would the difference be? It would be a humongous difference in our world today if those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ actually reflected Him and actually followed in His steps. And Paul, again, encouraging us that. He does that in other books. Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about, and you can just turn back a page or two there, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And several times in the book of Ephesians, he talks about our walk. Walk worthy, walk in love, and so forth. That we should walk worthy of the vocation we've been called. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. That we should walk worthy of our calling, pleasing the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This particular phrase speaks about our conversation, speaks about our manner of life, and reminds us that we are citizens both of the earth and of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, we ought to be a good ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we ought to represent the Lord well. As we think about that, we think about in our business dealings that we should be honest. As we think about our language and the way that we talk, that we should be careful how we speak and what we say. I don't think there's any excuse for bad language from a Christian. Got lots of other words in the English language you can use. But also in our attitudes. This is probably an area huge for all of us, that we have the right attitude, the proper attitude as we reflect Jesus Christ. And notice the rest. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit." In one spirit. In other words, we are striving together, that we are working as a team to glorify the Lord. That we are as a church, and therefore as individuals, and then as a church, to be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are to be steadfast in one spirit. That word steadfast, as we've talked about our theme for the year, be watch ye stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. As you think about that phrase, steadfast, it means firm, fixed, resolute. It means we're not fickle. We're not fickle. We stand fast in the faith. We stand fast in the faith, but we stand fast. In this context, we're standing fast for the goal, which is to glorify the Lord, which is to spread the gospel. As a church that, and remember, he's speaking to the church here at Philippi, and he's saying that, listen, be careful how you live. Be careful about your conversation. Be careful about your manner of walk. Be careful how you live your life. And strive together in one spirit, unified together, understanding that the goal is to glorify God. And in glorifying God, we ought to spread the gospel. We ought to tell others about Jesus. And we ought to glorify Him. And we ought to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we ought to serve others around us. And that we are to strive together to do that. To be of one mind. One mind. We ought to have one mind, that is, at Heritage Baptist Church, is to glorify God. Striving together in one mind, in one spirit, to glorify the Lord. So Paul is using a team analogy here. He's using a team analogy. It's easy to illustrate because some of you watched a football game this afternoon. Right? And anyway, that's a whole other story. We are striving together. We are working together. To do what? To glorify God. By the way, that's the personal goal of every one of us, is to glorify the Lord. So we are striving together. We have one purpose. And in a team concept, if we think about football, the team concept, that is, our goal is to make a score. And in football, it's to make a touchdown, right? To get to the other end of the field and make a touchdown. Our goal as a team, as Heritage Baptist Church, is to glorify God. It is to obey Him in obedience to Him to fulfill the Great Commission as a church. That is our goal as a team, to fulfill the Great Commission, to go to all the world to preach the gospel, to baptize and disciple. Everyone with me? That is our goal as a team. As a team, whatever team concept you may think of, whether it's football or basketball or baseball and maybe hockey. I don't know if hockey's a sport or not. But in football, it's absolutely a team sport. And in some of the other sports, you could probably win with one player or two even. In basketball, sometimes you can win with two really good players. But in football, you better have several that can do it, in offense and defense. And we're working together to make a score, to make a touchdown. And in football, as we know today, especially in professional football, there are many distractions in order for a team to win. There are distractions of the diva, many times it's a receiver usually, who's an idiot, and who likes all the attention, and who, if they don't get the ball thrown to them, throws a fit. I mean, just absolutely throws a fit, like a little girl. And some of them are little girls in their maturity level. It's amazing to me. And they make millions of dollars. And anyway, but they just throw a fit. And they have no idea, most of them, some of them, about a team concept, that we're all working for a goal. You know, if they're going to double cover this receiver, then they're going to have to throw the ball to someone else. And so forth. All right? So we're working together because we want to score a touchdown. And so there are some in the church and who sometimes become distracted and enamored with having their name placed here or their name placed there. And when they're not acknowledged, sometimes they like to throw a fit. Okay, nobody? Everybody's good? Okay, but, you know, that's just a distraction. We're all reaching toward the same goal. We're just trying to glorify God. We're just trying to win people, wet them, and work them, right? We're trying to evangelize, baptize, stabilize. That's our goal as a church. And we're working together. We mentioned this last Sunday night in the ministry involvement night. A staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. As you saw last Sunday night, the staff cannot run every ministry. The staff cannot do it without the church, the body, the people of God. We work together to fulfill the great commission that God has given us, the Lord has given us. And sometimes there are those who want to be in the limelight and become a distraction. And sometimes even a problem and cause division. So we have to be careful. We can think about many other things in football. Sometimes it's equipment that's the problem. And I've been on a team or two where the equipment wasn't quite up to par, and maybe the field wasn't quite up to par. I'll never forget going to the city of Burt Burnett. How many of y'all know where that's at? Woohoo! All right. So, 24 years ago, playing football in Burt Burnett, there north of Wichita Falls, I promise you, their field was nothing but a cow pasture. There was cows roaming in it. They had to get them off the field prior to us playing. You think I'm joking? There was cows everywhere. The field, I can't even describe it. It wasn't a football field. It was like playing out in the pasture. They just went out in the pasture and put some lines on the, chalked some lines or painted some lines on the field. It was that bad. You couldn't do nothing on that field. You fall in holes, you know, and it was bad. And I don't even want to describe to you the field house. Think of the worst gas station bathroom you can think of. And you now have come to what the bathroom's like. I'm sure it's not like that today. That was 25 years ago. I don't know, a long time ago. But sometimes the field and the equipment can all be a problem when trying to reach the goal of making a touchdown. And we have that in church sometimes, and we realize that various ministries from time to time are not what they should be, and we try to repackage and regroup various ministries to put them together in order for us to succeed as a team to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Whether it's various ministries in the church, we're constantly trying to keep each ministry running at, you know, 7 or 8 cylinders rather than 3 or 4. So sometimes it's just various problems. We think of the equipment, the field. Sometimes it's leadership. And sometimes it's the coach's issue. And sometimes we're all human. You know, whether it's your Sunday school class teacher or myself or one of the staff, I mean, we're all human. Hello. Nicodemus and Zacchaeus this morning, we're all human. And we can all get stuck. Anyway, I'm sorry that I was over your child's head, Brother Jantz. It's okay. There's various issues when it comes to trying to reach the goal. There are various issues when it comes to trying to strive together as a team. There are people now who think, you know, it boggles my mind. It just, if a child doesn't have the right kind of gloves when he's playing baseball. You know, everybody with me? Some of you younger? Yeah? All right. Or playing football, they had to have those, they had gloves with a sticky on. I on purpose made my kids not do that. In junior high and high school, go to college, do what you want. Complain, I can't do it because I ain't got the right gloves. I missed that ball because the stickiness of my gloves wore off. Excuses. You laugh. I'm telling you, I heard kids say that. You know, they complain about what they're wearing or what they're doing. Just silly stuff. Just to make an excuse for not performing the way they should perform, not living up to what they should be living up to. Silly stuff. And I'm telling you, sometimes in churches, we complain about the silliest stuff. We really do. And we need to be very careful. There are many things in the church that are non-essentials. Personalities are going to clash, people. Right? And if you think everybody in this church is here because they love the preacher and they get along with the preacher, you're sadly mistaken. And I realize that. So sometimes personalities clash. Hello? But see, it doesn't matter whether you clash with my personality or you clash with, you know, Brother Zellner or Brother Fiesler or Brother Cox or Brother Doyce or Brother Wiggins or whomever. We're just human beings. Our goal is to reach people for Jesus Christ. And our church is doing that. And so just come and join us. Let's win people for Jesus. And I said that last Sunday night. You know, we can get so hung up and so distracted in other things, and we can get in an area where we just where people are upset. Can I just mind you, as a pastor, I just want to win people to Jesus. I'm not here to make your life miserable. I'm not here to make your ministry miserable. I'm here to help. I want to do whatever it takes and whatever ministries we need to reach people for Jesus Christ. And sometimes we do ruffle feathers, and sometimes it doesn't go well. Just telling you, I know our staff. I know our leadership. We just want to win people for Jesus. And we want to do that, and that should be our ultimate goal. So it's again about lining up together as a team and keeping the same mind, striving together to reach the goal of glorifying God, reaching people for Jesus Christ. And sometimes you may have a different view of how that should be done, and there may be other distractions, like we built a new auditorium and you don't like the color of the carpet. Those are insignificant things. Insignificant things. Didn't like the color of tile, you know, in the new bathrooms. Boy, those new bathrooms are amazing, aren't they? Brother Dan picked out all the stuff in there. I had nothing to do with that. Dan Whiffen. They're beautiful. Those are insignificant things. The significant thing is striving together to reach people for Jesus Christ, to baptize them and disciple them. That's the significant thing. The significant things is what we should be concerned about. And we should strive together as a team to fulfill the Great Commission. And that's all Paul's saying here. He's reminding them to be unified. We talked about how the book of Philippians, Paul is not really addressing any major problems. But he is addressing a couple of ladies. And we're going to find this later down the, in another verse of Scripture in a later chapter where he is addressing a couple ladies who apparently were not unified. So I could just see him even in this particular verse just reminding everybody, hey, let's all stay on the same page. Let's all stay on the same page. Let's all stay on the same page. Let's remember to strive together. Because number two, we do have enemies. And there is an enemy. It says that there, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, verse 28, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Don't be deterred by your enemies. Enemies simply means opposition. And yes, in football or in basketball, there's always an opponent. You're always facing opposition. And in our case, as a church, we're facing, our opponent is the adversary. The ultimate adversary is the Satan himself, who again, is, according to Peter, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And Paul's saying here is simply saying, don't allow the enemy, don't allow the adversary to scare you. I was playing football at the Big Bowie High School. I was a junior, and for some reason that year they put me on as right guard for a few games. I weighed like 170 pounds soaking wet, and we played Paris. It's a big town. Bowie's a small town. We played this 4 or 5A team. We were a small 3A team. And I lined up to block the guy in front of me, and my dad had testified to this if he was here. The guy weighed 275. You know, 280, 6'3". I don't know how big he was. He was huge. And I was, even at that time, I was very strong. I was athletic. But how am I supposed to move a 280-pound guy? And the coach is just railing on me, you know. And honestly, I don't know that I was scared. But the first couple of times he hit me, I was scared. You know, his thigh was as big around as my waist. I'm not exaggerating. It was something. The adversary across the way was scary. And I just kept at it, you know, all game. I'm just stubborn like that. Just kept at it, kept hitting him, kept hitting him, kept hitting him. Didn't do much good. I just bounced off his thigh, you know. There was times, and my dad will testify to it, he would literally pick me up. I'm telling you, I'm not exactly, the guy was a beast. And I want to remind you, there's an adversary there. Paul's saying, listen, don't be scared of your adversary. We know there's the enemy. We know there's that he is there. And what I love about this verse, it says, which to them is an evident token of perdition. In other words, what it's saying is, when you live a life that's pleasing to Christ, and when you, in the face of an adversary, are not afraid, it's an evident token to the person who is trying to discourage you, the person who's trying to get you to fear, that eventually they're the ones who are going to be in a bad spot. It's an evident token to them of perdition. Basically what he's saying here, it's an evident token to them that one day they're going to hell and you're going to heaven. They may not say it, and they may be not in that simplistic of a term, but they know there's something different about you. And it condemns them. And they may rail against you. They may say all manner of vile things about you. And if you keep the grace of God and you keep your conversation right, it's not going to bother you. It's going to bother them. It's an evident token of their perdition. It's an interesting verse, and I'd like to preach on it just on a sermon all to itself one time. And then it goes on to say, not only that, but your actions are proof that you're saved. Look what it says. It says, but to you of salvation and that of God. In other words, your demeanor and your lack of fear and the grace and power that God gives you when the adversary comes upon you, that your ability to go forward and still reach the goal is evidence that you're saved. Is evidence that you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. The ability to stand in the face of opposition is merely showing you, proving to you, that you are saved. The grace that we feel, the evidence of salvation. And we've said this many times, like looking back in your life and seeing the various trials in your life and noticing and experiencing God's grace in those trials. experiencing God's grace in those trials, as you look back on those trials, as you look back when the enemy was confronting you, and that is evidence that you are saved. The grace you experience, the power you experience, is evidence that you're saved. We think about salvation, we think about living a life that's pleasing to the Lord, and all walking and striving together, knowing that there's an adversary, knowing that we're up against the enemy, realizing that we will suffer. We will suffer. That's what it says, verse 29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We should not be deterred by the adversary, but we should not be deterred by suffering as well. Understanding that, yes, believing, yay for believing. Suffering, boo. You know. But we're suffering for Christ's sake. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that live godly will suffer persecution. If you are walking as you should walk, if your manner of life is what it should be, you at some point will suffer persecution. Now, I think there's a broader range here, speaking of martyrdom and speaking of those who have died in the past and for their faith. But in our application, it would be those who would make fun of us or those who would, you know, make fun of us because of our life. And so, oh, you don't drink, huh, you know, and make fun of you. Or, oh, you don't cuss, do you? Oh, you don't watch, you know, those type of movies. Oh, you don't listen to that kind of music. And they make fun of you, especially in the teenage department. Hello, teenagers. If you try to live right, especially public school, and do what's right, you know, they get in your car and you're listening to Christian music rather than, you know, some kind of ungodly rap music. I was at a football game Friday night. They were playing a rap song before the game. This is at a church. It had two cuss words in it. It just blows my mind. One of them really, really bad. Not the D or the H word. I'm talking about a bad word. Those are bad words too, but you know what I'm saying. It blows my mind. And when, teenager, listen, when somebody gets in your car and, you know, you're listening to some great quartet, male quartet, they may make fun of you. You know, your car doesn't go, you know, as you're going down the hill. They may make fun of you. It says there that we will suffer for persecution, but also to suffer, what does it say? For His sake. You know what Paul's saying here? That it's a privilege to suffer for His sake. And when you face persecution, you know, when that boss asks you to do something immoral, when that boss asks you to do something that is not right and you refuse to do it, and you suffer for it, that's a privilege. That's a privilege. Remember that, if you would, teenagers. As you suffer for that, living a consistent life, walking worthy, it's a privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. I know I always bring up my brother. They called him Dippy Dan the Holy Man, but that's a great illustration. Suffer for Christ's sake. And then lastly, we know that Paul suffered. He says that in verse 30. Having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. And we understand as Paul's writing this that he's writing about reaching the goal, that he's writing about striving together, and that when he begins to talk about suffering, that he's experienced suffering. In fact, he's experienced a lot of suffering. You go to the book of Corinthians, and we won't turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28. And he goes through and describes being shipwrecked and beaten and all the things that have happened to him. Paul suffered for Christ's sake. That word there says, for having the same conflict which he saw in me. That word conflict means agony. For seeing the agony that was in me. For seeing the persecution that I faced. So Paul was an example of what he was asking them to be. He wasn't asking them to do something that he wasn't doing himself. In fact, again, at the time of the writing, he's in prison, writing to them. He just reminds them to suffer for Christ's sake is a privilege. And that he has suffered. I think as he was writing this church, and he spoke of suffering. Can you not see the Philippian jailer maybe stand up and testify and say, you know what, I saw Paul get beaten. And yet I heard him at midnight singing, him and Silas. Wouldn't that be something? The Philippian jailer had seen Paul being persecuted, but yet had seen his conversation, had seen Paul's manner of life. And when all things came down and in, the jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? As I said this morning, as we look forward to harvest days, as we look forward to the fall fest, and as we're passing out flyers and doing all this, witnessing to our neighbors, our manner of conversation will not win somebody to the Lord, but it will open the door for you to talk to somebody. Because at some point, somebody's going to ask you. At some point, somebody's going to ask you. We've had it when our kids were small, and we'd go to restaurants, and we'd have people say things, and sounds like I'm bragging, but our kids didn't get up and walk around in the restaurant. You know, our kids didn't throw fits in the restaurant. And so, you know, I say that now. If they did, they got taken out to the car and got the rod of correction. Anyway, so we had on multiple occasions, and some of you have experienced the same thing. You'd have somebody walk by the table and say, man, it's so unusual to see see children your ages, the ages of your children behaving. And I know that's a small thing, but you step that up as you go at work and you are living a life, and the conversation of your life, your walk of life, is pleasing to the Lord. People are going to notice that. People are going to notice the difference in your life and in your children's life. They're going to notice that, and I promise you, it should have already happened. But if it hasn't happened yet, at some point, God is going to send somebody across your path because of your life, and it's going to open a door and give you an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And you won't even have to approach them at certain degrees. They'll approach you. They'll say something like, you know, how have you been married for 21 years? Me and my wife are having problems. Well, you know, what you need to do is you give them the gospel. This is what made the difference in my life. This Jesus Christ is the difference in my life. And give them the gospel. What an analogy. Striving together. As a church, Heritage Baptist Church, we're striving together to please the Lord, to glorify Him, number one. But in glorifying Him, we're keeping track with our purposes. That is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, to grow together as Christians together, to serve others by giving them the gospel, by baptizing them. And let us continue to glorify God. Let's keep the main thing the main thing, winning people to Jesus. All other things are sideline things, right? You know, and the carpet's pretty. We shouldn't be divided over non-essential things. We should be unified behind the most important thing, winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand. Hymn 500. Let us continue to strive together. Don't be deterred by the enemy. Don't get derailed by the enemy, realizing that we have an enemy. His name is Satan and his imps and his demonic, demons who are out to get you and destroy you. And listen, we will suffer. If you're living right, if you're walking right, if you're reflecting Jesus, you're going to suffer for Him. But count it a privilege when you suffer. Let us faithfully strive together, not fearing the enemies, but working together. Teamwork, working together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the message. We thank You for the principles and the truths found here. I pray that You would help us to work together as a church to continue to glorify You. Lord, we continue to strive to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for Your blessings upon us, and we ask that You continue to empower us to preach the gospel. Just thank You again, in Jesus' name.